Samantha, you're right. God's forgiveness is everlasting. It's ever enduring. It never gets used up. God's mercy, His grace, His power, His love, His forgiveness is always there, and we cannot exhaust it. And it's, sometimes we think that we, Lord, you're so tired of hearing me. You know, especially if you're out there, same thing sometimes, you know. But God understands, and God loves us, and He's always there to give us the grace and mercy, love, and forgiveness that we need. And we praise God for that. July 4th weekend, we celebrate our independence. We celebrate our freedom. We celebrate the liberty that we have. Let me just say this before we go into the message, that we should make sure that we guard our liberty. We guard our freedom. We guard the richness that we have in our country. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion, independence, the private industry of business and entrepreneurship, all these type of things that make America great. So defend that. But most of all, that as we stand as Christians in our country, that we stand humble before God and that we're right with God and that we are being the light and the salt and the people that God wants us to be. Because I think that's the things that God will bless. I know it is in our country. Continue to pray for Israel. Continue to support Israel. And that's not a political stand. That's a biblical stand. So we need to remember to do those things. But that's basically all I'm going to say about 4th of July in this message today. No, I'm not done. We're going to go into a message. But I want to tag that with the fact that you and I are called to have liberty and freedom in Christ. And the thing that we need to acknowledge is that we need to cling to that liberty and freedom in Christ. It doesn't just happen. It's not just there. Much like our country, we have freedom and liberty, but if you don't guard it, it's not going to be there. And in our spiritual walk, we need to tap into that freedom and liberty that we have in Christ. And so we're going to look at that this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for each one here. I pray that you would glorify your Son. I pray that you, dear Holy Spirit, will preach through this message, that you will set me aside and that you accomplish the work that you want to accomplish. For only through you can hearts be touched. Only through you can we recognize your Spirit in our midst. Only through you can we recognize your power working in our presence. And so, Father, I do pray that we'll see just that. We'll see your Spirit and your power and your work and you glorified and Jesus magnified through this message, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to share with you just a brief testimony as I introduce this message to you this morning. And when I give this testimony, I don't want anybody to feel as though I am in any way casting down or looking down or criticizing any other brothers or sisters in Christ of the Pentecostal faith. When I was 13, I went to my uncle's church, Pentecostal church. I heard the gospel message, and I responded to that. But one of the things that was different in the Pentecostal church as opposed to what we're used to, and of course I want to keep everything, just we're looking at things as far as from a biblical perspective, is that I can remember people coming forward and praying for that special blessing of the Holy Spirit to come on them. They come up to the front altar and they're standing and their hands are up, and that's okay. We should lift up our hands to God, and we're praying to God, and we're praying for that special. And it was almost as if, though, that there was a begging for that special blessing or anointing of the Spirit of God on their life. And I think that perspective is where I'm going to present to you what I believe is a biblical perspective, that we don't have to beg for that special anointing. We don't have to beg for that special presence of God. First of all, as Christians, we already have the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. Okay? He's there, right? But God has called each one of us to live a Spirit-filled life. And I think sometimes we think, well, that's for a few. It's a privilege for a few, where it seems like they've been spiritually blessed or spirit-filled. Or there may be a lot of Christians that are just frustrated because they know what it says, what Scripture says, but they, in their own walk with the Lord, they get frustrated because they don't sense that Spirit-filled life that God wants them to have. And it's not because God chooses that not just, it's not because God doesn't want us to have that Spirit-filled life. God wants all of us to have that Spirit-filled life. But there are three things that we must do to have a Spirit-filled life. One, most of you in this room, if not all of you, already have it, and that is your relationship with Christ. You're saved. You believe that Jesus died on the cross. That he's God's Son, died on the cross, and he was buried. On the third day, he rose from the grave. He rose from the grave. He went to heaven, and you've acknowledged that belief in him and what he's done. You've asked him to forgive you for your sin, and you've asked him to come into your life. But we need to remember that asking him to come into our life and to be our Lord, to be our Savior, is not the same thing as yielding us of our lives to him and making him Lord. Although the intent when we receive Christ is that we're giving our life to Christ and placing him as Lord of our life. It's not, I think there's been a slip in a little bit of the spiritual understanding about when people come to know Christ, that, yeah, I want Christ in my life. I want to know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. I want to know that I have eternal life with Christ. But and that's all the focus is, where the focus isn't just the eternal life. God's given us life that we can know him and the fullness of him and walk in the fullness of his Spirit in our life. And he wants us to keep him placed as Lord of our life, not just Savior of our life. And so there's an old spiritual laws booklet. It shows a big circle. It shows all these dots all randomly in the circle. And there's this throne in the middle. I'm sure you can see what I'm writing. And in the throne in the middle, there's this cross. Now, either the cross is on the throne, or the cross is in the mix-up of all the dots. Or there's an S on the throne, and the cross is in the mix-up of all the dots. What am I talking about? What I'm saying is that either Christ is in the center of our life, the throne of our life, or we are. And all the dots represent our focus in life. If we put Christ on the throne of our life, all the focus of our life will get organized and structured in a way that is clear and precise in God's plan. If we walk out of God's plan, then everything gets scrambled up. We know we're saved, but we really don't know. We're kind of spinning our wheels with our life, especially from a spiritual perspective. So the first thing is that we need to be saved. And then remembering that salvation is there not just for our eternal purpose, but for our daily purpose of living for Christ and yielding to him as Lord of our life. Two, that there should be a desire. And here's the question today. There should be a desire to surrender one's control over to God. There's a scary thing, isn't there? I mean, I can believe what you did, Lord, and you died for my sins, you're buried, you rose, and I accepted you as my Savior in my life. But it's another thing to give you control, because to give you control scares the wits out of me, because what if I give you control and your control isn't what I want? What if your control will take away what's important to me, or make me lose some friends that I might not want to lose, or I may forfeit my home or some prosperity, or man, you might even call me to be a missionary across the world and I could get killed or whatever. I'm not so sure that I'm willing to give my life over to you in your full control. But listen, if you want a Spirit-filled life, you have to make that decision. You have to. It's that simple. You have to say, Lord, I gave you my life when I received you as my Savior. And my desire, and if you don't have this desire, ask God for the desire. Say, God, confess. Say, Lord, I'm having difficulty with this desire. I want this desire, but I'm having a hard time really wanting it. I want it in my flesh. My spirit wants it. My flesh is kind of digging in the heels. But I want to give my whole life over to your control for whatever plan and purpose you have for my life. And that should be exhilarating. It should be exciting. And it should be one that's totally surrendered and say, Lord, whatever you want is what I want, because there's where my joy is in being in you, doing your will, living my life according to your plan that you pre-ordained for me before the foundations of the world. So first, we must be saved. Second, we must have a genuine desire to give or surrender the control of our life over to Christ. And thirdly, we must persistently be trusting in God and living in Christ. Daily circumstances, life circumstances, jobs, finances, crises, all these types of things that confront us, we should be able to, in our spiritual heart of heart, be able to say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm saved. You're my Savior. I've given my life to you. And this is confronting me. This is hitting me head on. I'm going to trust you. And in our spirit, in our own heart, we should feel that real, and I say feel, we should acknowledge or recognize that surrender to God and that affirmation from God as well, that he will give what is needed, that he will provide, that he will take care, that he will give that peace. Now, I have to confess to you, there have been times when I have gone back and back and back and back and back 1,000 times to God on different issues that have burdened my heart, that have confronted me, and I've had to seek God for that peace. And the real reality was I would let go, but my fingers were still kind of sticky. You know, I'd let go, and I'm on the right move, but I just couldn't find myself letting go completely. But it wasn't until after continually seeking the face of God, meaning the person of God, the intimacy of my relationship with Christ, confronting him in my prayer life, and talking to him about everything, to where the Spirit of God would say, Terry, peace. I will take care of this, and you know it. Therefore, let me. You see, that's giving the control over to God and let loosing of our own control, which is against our human nature. But if we're willing to give the control to God and we're persistent in choosing to live our life that way, that on a daily basis, we're persistently trusting God with the day's events, and we're persistently living in that trust, in that security, in that relationship that we have with Christ. That's what we're called to do. God wants each one of us, you and I, to be filled with the Spirit. Let me put it another way, something that might shock you. God has commanded that each one of us be filled with the Spirit. So it's not a selection party. In that sense, it's not like a few people get to be really close to God and be filled with the Spirit of God and have that anointing of God and that presence of God and that wow factor of God in their life. And it seems like only a few people have it. It's not a choice that God is saying, I'm choosing that you will have that and you don't, because God's desire is that every one of his children are filled in the Spirit. It's a commandment. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. See then that you walk circumspectly. I mean, walk carefully. Take account of your life. Now, that's different than taking control of your life. It's taking account of our life and placing our life in the hands of our Savior, our Master, our Lord, our King, our Heavenly Father, our Abba, our Daddy in heaven. You know, who loves us more than God? Nobody. Who understands us better than God? Nobody. Who made us and knows everything that's best for us more than God? Nobody. So why can't we trust him? It's our pride. We want control. And to surrender that to God, some would rather have every tooth pulled out, you know, without any type of pain relief, so to speak. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, that means unwisely. If you don't walk with God, if we're not surrendered to God, if we're not committed to God, if we're not trusting God, then we're not walking as wise children of God. Not as fools, but wise. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Hey, life is short. Each day has its challenge. The enemy is there hitting. Whatever the case may come, each day has what is in it, but we can be victorious each day as we live surrendered to God. Therefore, do not be unwise, But understand what the will of the Lord is. There's a real blessing in knowing the confidence of what God's will is for your life. It's a real blessing that I know in my own life what God's will is. There's a real blessing to know when God says that mountain in front of you, that burden in front of you, that overwhelming circumstance, you don't know how you're going to get through, I will take care of. And to know that that is assured, to know that that peace is there and secured, comes from God as we surrender to Him. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine. What happens when we get drunk? Anybody get drunk in here? I expect any hands going up? You know, what are we really doing? We're surrendering our life to drinking. We lose control. We're handing over control to the alcohol. And God says, don't lose control of your life. Don't give control over to that which you shouldn't. It could be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be a whole host of things. Don't lose control that way, but have control of your life by yielding your life intentionally, daily, step by step, moment by moment, to the Lord, your Savior. When we're willing to do that, that's how we're beginning to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. How many times you've heard me demonstrate or speak about walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh? How do we do that? We got to yield ourselves to God and relinquish that total control to Him. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, which is more fulfilling. To let your life lose control and be non-glorifying to God, or to have a life that's full in Christ. As God's children, we know the difference. And the fullness in Christ is far better than anything that we can buy into outside of Christ. Satan will convince us craftily, hey, your way's better, Terry. Hey, you do this, you know what's better. He's been doing that since Adam and Eve. Twisting the truth, convincing of a lie, that to do this against God is really wise and better for you. That's just an old trick of the enemy. When we give our lives to the Lord, there's fullness. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. If we're walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God, what do I mean by that? Walking in step with Jesus, walking with a clear conscience before God, walking without any guilty stain hovering over us. And we know what that's about, don't we? We sin, we don't acknowledge it, and it just kind of hovers. Sometimes it crunches down and compresses us and confines us and restricts us and emotionally and spiritually and even sometimes physically, captivating us. But instead, we're to walk in the fullness of the Spirit. And evidence of the fullness of the Spirit here is that we find ourselves singing psalms, even if we can't sing. Right? We find ourselves singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with instruments if we play in your heart to the Lord. We find ourselves giving thanks always for all things to God the Father when we walk in the Spirit, because we know that our Father loves us. For all things work to the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We know that God loves us, and everything that comes into our life, He works for a purpose that is good, even if we can't see it. And we can trust Him blindly with that truth. Why? Because God's Word tells us that. You can count on God's Word that says that everything that comes in your life, God has allowed for a reason out of His love for you and I. And we can give thanks. And when we walk in the Spirit, we will give thanks to Him for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we also find ourselves submitting to one another in the fear of God. We start thinking about the concerns of others more than the concerns of ourselves. We start thinking about what's best for them instead of what's our priority. That's a reflection of the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit of God. Because isn't that the character of Jesus? He thought of you and I more than he thought of himself, right? And isn't that the heart of the character of Christ? Yes. And so as we walk with him, we too will find that. So we are to give over our control, or give over your control to the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. We are to have a continual experience, not a once-for-all experience. I had a guy come and tell me years ago, lived next door, he came over and he says, you know what, if you would just get filled with the Spirit, you could really... A couple things wrong there. One, I already have the Spirit of God. Fully, completely. Two, it's not what I can do. It's what God can do. The key is if I'm going to tap into who is in me. Because the fullness of God is in each one of us already. All we have to do is tap into that. I'm going to read to you real quickly a couple little stories real quickly. This is from Dr. Bill Bright of Campus Crusade for Christ. He tells this story of a famous oil field called Yates Pool. During the Depression, this field was a sheep ranch owned by a man named Yates. Mr. Yates wasn't able to make enough on his ranching operation to pay the principal and interest on the mortgage, so he was in danger of losing his ranch. With little money for clothes or food, his family, like many others, had to live on a government subsidy. Day after day, as he grazed his sheep over those rolling West Texas hills, he was no doubt greatly troubled about how he would pay his bills. Then a seismographic crew from an oil company came into the area and told him there might be oil on his land. One of the seismographic crew members was not named Rich, just so you know. Okay, so anyways, just thought I'd throw that in there. They asked permission to drill a wildcat well. He gave his consent and he signed a lease contract. At 1,115 feet, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. Many subsequent wells were more than twice as large. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, a government test of one of the wells showed it still had the potential flow of 125,000 barrels of oil a day. Can you imagine a millionaire living in poverty? The day he bought the land, he had received the rights to the oil and mineral on that land. Jesus is the solid rock. In him is an endless reservoir of grace and provisions. The day you gave your heart to the Lord, you received the access code to explore the endless riches in Christ Jesus. And when you stand on Christ, the solid rock, you invariably have access to all that is available through him. When we follow Christ, we become joint heirs to the kingdom of God. Along with him, Mr. Yates lived on relief supplies, even though he could hand out the same to others in need. Unfortunately, many of us are underutilizing God's resources that are at our disposal. But the truth is, how do you utilize the resources for which you are ignorant? There is so much we can become in and through God that we have not even realized. He has made all provision for you, and all you have to do is to discover the source for the resources you seek. When you find the source will never be exhausted. This is the secret of a life of abundance in Christ Jesus. So I think there's a lot of Christians that just have not tapped into Jesus. Why? Because they've chosen not to give control of their life over to him. What happens when we give control of our life over to God and we see God work? We begin to see the power of God work in our life in ways that we could not have done on our own. We begin to see God answer situations that never came across our mind as a way that God, that we would take care of it, but that we see God taking care of it. We give ourselves over to God and say, God, I can't do this, but you can. And we see God work in and through our lives in a way that identifies the power of God working in our life individually to reflect him and his power and his presence in our lives. That's what we should be doing. But I think there's an old term, and the old term is that you're either a carnal Christian or a spirit-filled Christian. We either choose to live by the flesh or we choose to live by the Spirit. We either choose to live in our own control or we choose to live in the control of God. We either choose to live by the power that the world offers and that we have in our own self, as opposed to the power that Christ offers that he's already given us. Like the man who had all the oil but lived in poverty. We need to remember that. Let me read one other short. An old Scottish woman lived in the most impoverished conditions in her hometown, years before her son had immigrated to America. There he had become a very successful businessman, but had never found time to return home to visit his mother. One day a friend sat talking with the old lady in her sparsely furnished cottage. "Doesn't your son ever send you money to help with your needs?" she inquired. "No." The woman shook her head sadly. "He does write me nice letters, though, and he sends me the most interesting pictures." The listener was annoyed, realizing that the son was quite wealthy. But instead of speaking her mind, she simply said, "May I see the pictures?" The aged mother proudly brought them out of a drawer. To her visitor's amazement, they were not pictures at all. They were valuable banknotes from America, amounting to thousands of dollars. For decades, the Scottish mother had been needlessly living in poverty. The problem, she did not know the value of those interesting pictures. She owned the banknotes, but she didn't possess them. We own, we have, all the power of God already living in us when we receive Christ as our Savior. His Spirit came into us. We became living temples of God. And if we choose to live the spiritual walk, then we will discover the spiritual power of God in and through our life. If you choose to live the carnal walk, we will always be frustrated. And so we need to surrender ourselves to the Lord to be exactly what God wants us to be in Him. I want to look at an example of a passage in Scripture of what it's like to identify God and to surrender yourself to Him and to live a life that's dependent on Him. Probably many examples, but this one is one of my favorite. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Surrender your life to the control of God, the Holy Spirit. Remember Samuel? His mother said, "You know, Lord, I'm barren, but if you would just give me a child, I'll dedicate him to you." But I want us to look at this because I love this story. It says, "Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was laying down in his place, and when his eyes began to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down." You see, in the Old Testament, God revealed himself, but always externally. And so God was working. It says, "And before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here I am.'" Samuel's a little boy. "So he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' And he said, 'I did not call. Lie down again.' And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' He answered, 'I did not call, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, so he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you did call me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy, Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood and called, as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Do you hear God talking to you? Do you acknowledge God talking to you? Do you recognize when God is getting your attention? And when we do, do we look to him and say, "God, I hear you. What is it that you want?" Do we sense the prompting of God? Do we sometimes lay wide awake in bed at night? Do we ever think that that might be an opportunity to commune with God and the God communing with us? Well, Samuel did. He acknowledged that it was God. He believed what Eli told him. And he acknowledged God. And he was waiting to hear what the Lord wanted. There's a tender heart for God, right? Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you?" Because there had been no prophecy for a while. And he knew it was of God. He wanted to know what God said to him. And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you, and more also, if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything, that God was going to kill his sons, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. We need to remember that when God tells us, "Terry, you can have peace about that situation," or, "Terry, I'm going to take care of that, and I'm putting my name there," but when he says your name there, that we can trust that God will not let his word drop to the ground. God will hold true to what he tells us, because he's not a liar. He's truth. Let none of his words fall to the ground. Verse 19. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Why was that? Because Samuel grew from a little boy that listened and acknowledged God, that heard what God had to say, did what God told him to do, lived for God. That was his goal. Gave his life over to God, gave his life, his control of his life over to God, and God used him as a great prophet for Israel, even into his old age. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I love that. Why are we frustrated with our walk? Here's the hard answer. How well are we listening to Jesus? Why are we frustrated with our walk? How well are we giving our life over to him? Why are we frustrated that we're not spirit-filled? Are we walking in the flesh, or are we walking in the spirit? And when we walk in the flesh and we stumble and fall, do we acknowledge it as quickly as possible? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all iniquity. You see, the goal is this. I hear you, Lord. I've received you as my Savior. I give my life over to you. I want to walk in your spirit. When I foul up, I'm going to acknowledge it, confess it, repent of it, so that I can keep walking in step with your spirit, keep thinking with spiritual eyes, looking with spiritual eyes, evaluating with spiritual eyes, and so I can experience you and your power working in and through my life in such a way that reveals who you are, not only to me, but to those who know me. that God can be glorified. And I think there's just, the problem is, I think that there's a lot have chosen not to walk in the Spirit, but to walk in the flesh. And we are to persevere every day. What's our resource? Do we have everything we need to walk in the Spirit? Yeah. Do we have to cry out and beg God that God gives us that ability? No. It's a choice. It's a choice that we simply say, God, I give myself to you. God, I want to follow you. God, I will walk in your Spirit. God, keep me in step with you. God, when I sin, help me to see it and repent. God, help me to see through spiritual eyes. God, let you be the center of my life in which my life is consumed by you, not by me. John 15:1-8 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. If you're a Christian, you've borne fruit, but God wants you to bear more fruit. If you're not a Christian, you don't bear fruit, because the fruit is that product of the power of God working in and through your life. So you've got to be a Christian to bear fruit, but God wants us to bear more fruit. God wants us to bear much fruit. God wants our life to be bountiful and bearing fruit. But we got to walk in the Spirit. We got to walk, tap into the resource. Got to tap into the oil. Got to cash those checks. Got to go to the resource that God has already supplied, that we already have, that we're already living amongst the power of God. But are we tapping into the resource of Jesus in our life? You are already clean. So when we received Christ, we were justified. Justified by faith in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We're cleansed white as snow. God the Father sees us through the blood of his Son as completely clean. We're already justified. That's secure. We're already saved. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. But here's the key. If you're going to be walking in the Spirit, be full of the Spirit, then we must walk in the Spirit. He says, abide in me. Abide in Christ. Live in Christ. Abide in him. Live in Christ. Abide in him. Tap into him and I in you. Realize who he is in us. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire, and they are burned. That's the unbeliever. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. Hey, if you and I are walking in step with Jesus, we're in fellowship with God, we know there's no sin standing between us, the guilty stain is not there, we're confessing our sin moment by moment, day by day, wherever it happens, but we're keeping ourselves in check with God, then when we ask God for something, we're already knowing in our spirit if it's right to ask, if it's in line with God's will, and if it is, God will give it. If we ask anything in his name, that is in his character, he will give it. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. For by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Galatians 5:25-22 tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Can we see those characteristics in our life? Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with the passions and with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. All I'm hearing that God is telling me, Terry Glover, and you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, is to make sure that we tap into him, give all that we are over to him, surrender all that we have, all that we are, all of our own power, all of our desires, all of our anxieties, everything that we are, and say, Lord, my life is yours, and wherever and however you direct me, I will follow. And the only way we will follow is by walking in step with him. And I tell you, that life is the life to live. John 14, 21, we'll conclude with this. Want those rich words? Conclude. He who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. God loves us. He died for us. That's true. But that love relationship will be manifested if we love him. Loving him is not a blanketed statement, oh, I love Jesus. Loving him is proof by the walk, proof by the talk, proof by the evidence of the power of Jesus in our life. And God will manifest his love to each one of us as we follow him. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I confess to you that as going through this message, I prayed through the message that as it was being preached, Father, that you would preach it. Some ways, Father, I, in my own perception, not identifying or sensing, Father, your power, but I realize that even in that even if I don't see or sense or realize at moments your power working, that I'm just talking, that your word does not go out and come back void, that your spirit is working through your word, that your spirit is present in our midst, that your desire is that you have a deeper, richer love relationship with each one of us, and that it's not because you've held back or that you haven't given, but it's because we've held back and we haven't surrendered. So I ask, Father, that as you desire our love for you, that each one of us, that our hearts will love you more. We can never love you enough. We can never attain and say, I love God as much as he desires. But we're to love you more. We're to watch and to seek and to follow and to surrender and to die to ourselves and to live for you. And we can do that by the resource of Jesus himself who lives in each one of us. For we are living temples of God. So, Father, help each one of us to do just that. And may we each discover you, your love in our life, your power, and your spirit working in and through us in ways that we've never saw before. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.